1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As you're turning 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me give a commercial here. This morning, Sunday school, we just started the book of Revelation. In the Sunday school hour that starts at 10 o'clock, we are beginning to go through the book of Revelation. So if you're interested in learning more about the book of Revelation, let me encourage you, as you're able to attend at 10 o'clock during the Sunday school hour, as we will go verse by verse through the book of Revelation. The background, we actually went through it this morning, just the introduction to the book of Revelation, the background, everything, where it was written, who wrote it, who's the author, key verses in that. Actually, I have some more handouts if anybody's interested in having just a handout from this morning. But again, it's not a mystery book. It's a book that has been revealed to us to encourage us in our faith, to see where we're at in the church age, what is to come, things we can look forward to, things that would encourage our faith as we continue to live our lives by faith, faithfully following our faithful Savior. So again, the book of Revelation, Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. All right, now for the main service. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to talk to us this morning about living by faith. What does that mean, living by faith? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first three verses, the Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Father, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here. I pray, Lord, you'd be with those that were not able to make it this morning for one reason or another, what they're having to do. But, Lord, I ask that you would. Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning as we sit before you? Lord, as we have come to worship you in spirit and truth, but also to hear, to not just hear, but also to be doers of the word. As we're told in Revelation, those will be blessed who read, who hear, and who keep the words of God. All the words that are in the book of Revelation. But Lord, I believe also the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Our life will be blessed if we will read it, hear it, and keep it. As Jesus said, keep my commandments. They are life. And thank you, Father, for the life we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we do have something to look forward to, a place in heaven. Lord, that we will never be separated from you. Father, thank you for reconciling every believer and every child of God unto you around this world. Father, thank you for personally working in my own life. Father, I ask that you would continue to help us to grow in our faith. Help us, Lord, to continue to, Lord, hear your voice as you speak to us, as you guide us. And Father, we do want to bring honor and glory to you in our life. We want you to be glorified and magnified in our life because, Father, we only have life because of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you've given us this day to live, this day to walk with you, to talk with you, to listen to you and to allow you to work in our life. And thank you for the good work that you started in us and that you will continue to do until the day we see our Lord and Savior face to face. Father, would you bless each person here? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, living by faith. What does that mean? And in verse number 3, there's three characteristics of the believer's faith and how we are to live our life. Now, Paul was writing to a church at Thessalonica. He was writing to a group of believers who had put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because they heard the wonderful word of God as it was the word of God. They heard what Paul was saying, but they believed as it was the truth of God's word. And Paul commends them and recognizes their faith. And he says that we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Let me just remind us, pray for one another. In another epistle, Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Remember to pray for one another. Remember to thank God for other brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank God for those that you know that are living a life for the Lord. Pray for those that need Jesus Christ. But again, we all need prayer, and prayer is something that God has specifically given us, not just to communicate with Him, but also to communicate on the behalf of others, praying one for another, praying for those that, you know, are ill, those that are struggling, those that, you know what, you don't see here this morning. You don't know why they're not here. Maybe they're having to work. Maybe they're not feeling well. Pray for them. Just, Lord, you know, would you be with them, whatever's going on in their life? All right, we don't have to know the specifics and the details to pray for somebody. The Holy Spirit will guide us. But Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was a man of prayer, and he recognized in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Living by faith. How do you live by faith? What do you do with what God has given you? Do you keep it to yourself, or do you allow yourself to be a vessel that God can pour out into the lives of other people, into your church, into the ministry? What do you do? I want you to do this, and I actually wanted to do this to start with. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the very back of your Bible. If you have maps in your Bible, turn to the maps. Keep a finger in 1 Thessalonians, but turn to the maps. Find a map that is a map of Israel. Now, the map that I'm looking at the back of mine is titled The Tribal Allotments of Israel. But find a map of Israel, a map that shows the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. You may not have that map, but if you have a map that shows those, I want you to look at it and just think about the Sea of Galilee to the north, the Dead Sea to the south. But above the Sea of Galilee, there are three rivers that come into one. They come down into the lake, and this lake goes down to the Sea of Galilee. There's a source for the Sea of Galilee. That source is to the north of it. But then there's an outlet to the Sea of Galilee. I mean, the Sea of Galilee, there's commercial fishing, it's fresh water. I mean, Peter, James, John, they made their living on the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, a beautiful sea. And then it has an outlet that turns into the Jordan River that runs about 86 miles from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. You get to the Dead Sea, that is exactly that. It's the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee, it's full of life. But the Dead Sea is not full of life. And the reason why it's not full of life is because there's no outlet. There's an inflow, but there's no outlet. There's no outlet to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is situated the lowest part of the earth, the lowest part of the earth. It has no outlet. You can float. You will not sink in that salt sea. It's so full of salt and minerals, you will not sink. But I want you to think about just these two comparisons or these two opposites. The Sea of Galilee is full of life. There's an inflow and there's an outflow. And for the Christian life, as God pours into our life, it's not for us to keep, but it's for us to allow to flow out of our life, to affect other people, to be used by the Lord. Again, we're a vessel. We're called the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, but then we're also vessels in the hands of God, where God fills us up with the Holy Spirit. Fills us up with the fruit of the Spirit. He blesses us. He does things in our life, not for us to retain, but for us to pour out into the lives of others. Not to become stagnant like the Dead Sea, where there is an inflow. It's not that there's no source for the Dead Sea. There is a source, but then it just stagnates. It doesn't go anywhere. We want to be like the Sea of Galilee, where we have that inflow, but also that outflow. We're being blessed. Others are being blessed. We're living by faith, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Living by faith, and these are the three characteristics of the believer's faith. If we want our life to be blessed, If we want to live by faith, if we do not want to become stagnant as Christians, then we have to allow God not only to work in our life, because we all want God to work in our life. We all want God to do something in our life, give us victory over something, use us in some way, allow His light to shine bright through us. But we have to allow ourselves to live by faith and do it in these three ways. In verse number 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Living by faith is having a working faith. A working faith. A working faith that trusts God. How much do you and I trust the Lord this morning with everything? Trusting the Lord. You know what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says? Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A working faith is a faith that trusts God. I do not see, but my hope is in the one who does see all. Faith begins without sight, and faith is the trusting in the word of God and in the greatness of His truth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I trust the one whose word is true. I trust the one who is sovereign. I trust the one who has all wisdom. I don't have to understand everything. That is living by faith. That's walking by faith. And one day our faith will become sight as we see our Lord and Savior face to face. And sometimes in our life, faith does become sight. When we follow by faith, then God reveals things in our life. He reveals the answer to prayer that you were praying for someone to get saved, or praying for someone to get healed, or praying for, you know, God to provide in some way. You're praying by faith. You don't know how God will do it. You don't know when God will do it. But then when He does it, your faith becomes sight because you see what you were believing. Faith begins without sight, and faith is the trusting in the Word of God and in the greatness of His truth. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11, it says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Again, you and I are familiar with those two verses, but the danger of being familiar with verses is to skip over those verses, or not to listen to those verses anymore, or not to apply those verses to your life anymore. You and I still have to live by faith. You and I still have to trust the one I can't see with my physical eye, but I see with my spiritual eye. I see that throughout the scriptures, God is looking for people who will trust Him not only with their soul's keeping, but even with their life's direction. This morning, you probably have already, and I hope you have, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. But how much of your life have you trusted with Him? Sometimes it's hard for us to just give our life to the Lord. I mean, we've given our life for salvation, but sometimes, you know what, the direction of our life, God has a direction He wants to take you and me in, because He has a purpose in your life. There's something He wants to do with you personally. Are you yielded to His will? As I was talking to somebody recently, I was letting them know that, listen, you're saved, because they were wondering, you know, what is it that God wants to do in my life? What does God want from me? I mean, we all have questions, and what God wants is for us to be a yielded vessel again that He can pour Himself into, so we can be poured out into the lives of other people. We are God's hands. He uses us to minister and to serve other people. But you and I, living by faith, having that working faith that trusts in God, because we know that God hears us, we know that God rewards us, we know that God's will be accomplished. Faith sees the invisible. Faith hears the inaudible. Faith believes and believes the incredible, and faith receives the impossible. That's living by faith. Believing what you cannot see, because you know that God's in control. Hearing what no one else hears. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus heard Christ speak to him, but the men that were with him did not hear. They thought what they heard was thunder. They heard noise, but they didn't hear the voice of God speaking to Paul, because God deals with us individually. I don't hear what God is speaking to your heart this morning, and I hope that he is speaking to your heart and that you will listen. I don't know what he is saying, but do you hear his voice? Can you hear his voice speaking to you every day of your life? Did you hear his voice yesterday? But we believe the incredible and we receive the impossible because we know nothing is impossible to our God. So a working faith is a faith that trusts God, but it's also a faith that serves God. In Hebrews 13 and verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Now, what does it mean to serve God? Does that mean that I bring him his dinner? Does that mean I make his bed? Obviously, no, because God is not a man that he needs to eat, nor does he sleep. But what does it mean to serve? Many have that question. Well, the Lord helps us to do just that. He will help us to serve him as we serve others. In James chapter 2, verse 18, how you and I serve God is to let our faith go to work. Take your Bibles, go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And as James deals with the subject of faith in chapter 2, he's not talking about salvation in this verse. He's talking about, okay, you believe God will provide, you believe God will do, you believe that God can help you, then we have to put our faith to action. We have to let our faith work, and we have to serve God by faith. Yea, a man, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I believe God can provide for the roof that needs to be repaired. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He can do it. But guess what? He wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to give of ourselves, and that's giving by faith. That's, Lord, what would you have me to give? Okay, Lord, by faith, I'm going to give what you want me to give, even though I can think of some other things I can use that for. And even, you know, Lord, I need some new tires, and I was going to use some of this money, but Lord, I believe you're laying upon my heart, and you want me to give this amount. You and I can't outgive God. To serve God is to give him what he wants. To serve God is to worship him with what he's given us. You'll never outgive God. God will always provide for you. And God has taught me those lessons time and time again as he leads me through that valley of choosing to follow the Lord, choosing to believe, and knowing that God will come through for me when I need it. But again, how do I serve God? Now, does God need my money? No. Does God even need me to accomplish anything? No. But it is a wonderful thing to know that God actually wants to use us, because God wants to show himself great and mighty in our life. Again, that is allowing your faith to work. That is serving God by faith, knowing, you know what? Like he said in Hebrews 13, the Lord is my helper. God will help me as I serve him. God will help me to accomplish what I need to accomplish as I serve him by giving of myself. Having that faith that, you know what? Everything that I have, God wants to use. Surrendering. Is there something in your life you haven't surrendered to the Lord? Maybe material possessions. Maybe different areas in your life you have not surrendered to the Lord. Things in your heart. Things like, well, I've given everything to the Lord except this, because this is, you know, this is something I enjoy. And God gives us things to enjoy, but have we come to the place where, Lord, my life is your life. Whatever you want, I give it to you. Again, serving God is truly trusting God, and it is our faith at work. Again, as James says, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. I will show you that what I believe, I truly believe. Faith is dead to doubt. It's dumb to discouragement. It's blind to impossibility and knows nothing but success in God. That's faith. That's true faith. Not doubting anything. Not being discouraged by anything, not being side-railed by impossibilities, but knowing that success is always with God. But also a working faith moves God. You realize that mine and your faith can move the hand of God? Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11 again. Hebrews chapter 11. Going back for that familiar verse, verse 16. Or verse 6, I'm sorry. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And look at the first phrase. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Our faith pleases God. Our faith in Him. Our faith in His ability. Living by faith. Trusting the Lord. Coming to Him knowing that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. A working faith trusts God, serves God, and moves God. In Ephesians chapter 3, look, God is still looking for Christians who believe that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In your mind, where is God's limit on what He can do? Because some people have limits to what God can do. Well, I know He can do this, but I don't think He can do that. Hopefully in our minds, in our hearts, we have no limit to God. Because God has no limits. The only thing God cannot do is sin. But there's nothing He cannot do in your life, in my life. There's nothing He cannot change. The heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whithersoever He will, as the rivers of water. There's not a single person in your life that maybe you're praying for that He cannot change their heart and draw them unto Him. And we all have people in our life that we know need, whether they are a child of God or not a child of God, we know people who need the Lord to move in their heart. Do you believe that God still can? Again, having that working faith that believes in God, believes in what God says, trusting God and serving God and moving God. To serve God really is just to allow God to work in your life and to use you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, because it's God in us doing the work. But again, living by faith is having that working faith. Are you exercising your faith? Are you truly living by faith, working out your faith? I believe it was Paul that said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He wasn't talking about work for salvation, but you're born again, you're saved, you're trusting the Lord. Then let your life work. Show that you believe. Let everything in your life prove that, you know what? What is true bears witness. That you are not just a child of God, but you believe that there's nothing God cannot use you to do. Again, living by faith is not a blind faith. It's following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing His word. Again, Peter didn't step out of the boat until Jesus said, come. But are we even asking the Lord what He would have us to do? Well, He hasn't convicted my heart about that. He hasn't told me to do anything. But are we asking, Lord? Because they were afraid. And the Lord said, be not afraid, it is I. And Peter said, if it's You, bid me to come out. Lord, if You want me to give to the roof fund, what would You have me to give? Lord, if You want me to serve in some capacity in the church, what would You have me to do? Lord, if You want me to be a part of the singing group, I'll do that. Are you asking God what He wants you to do? Or are you just assuming He doesn't want you to do anything because in our minds, well, I don't have any talents. But God has given you talents. There are people more suited to teaching children than others. Now, I remember being willing to do things in my home church when I was just a layman, just a church member, not a deacon. I was willing to do things. And I really had to have the Lord help me because I didn't know how to do anything. But I was just willing. But are we willing to be used by God? Are we willing to say, Lord, here am I. What can I do? I want to be a part of it. I want You to use me. It's asking the Lord and letting God do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Again, Peter said, if it's You, bid me to come. The Lord said, come. And he walked on water, not of his own power, but of the power of Christ. But looking back at verse 3, okay, there's a working faith. We have a working faith. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. So it was something that Paul even saw, not something he just heard about, but he saw it in remembering. They were not ceasing in their work of faith. They were living by faith, everything they did, and their labor of love, he says. They had laboring faith. They had a labor in love for God. Do you know what helps us to have a working faith? You know what helps us to keep faithful? Is to keep your love alive for Christ. Now, we love him because he first loved us, but I want us to go to Revelation chapter 2 because there's a warning that the Lord gives to the church in Revelation chapter 2 in regards to our love for him. Again, we love him because he first loved us. He showed us his love. He manifested his love on the cross of Calvary through Jesus Christ, but every day he lavishes us with his love and his grace in our life. But he warns us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. He says, you know, I recognize everything you're doing by faith. I recognize your labor of love, your patience. You hate the evil, you love the good. Doing everything right. But in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. I left thy first love. He tells them, you're doing everything right. You're doing everything that I approve of, but you're not doing it in the love of Christ. You've left your first love. Our first love is Jesus Christ. Now, I have a first love, humanly speaking, and I've been married to her this January to be 30 years. Sad to say, I had some girlfriends before her, but she was my first love. I mean, that is the day I saw her in biology class. It wasn't puppy love, it just, there was a connection there. And she's not in here, but she would tell you what I'm saying is true, that I told a friend of mine, I'm going to marry her. I'm only in the ninth grade, 15 years old, but I told my best friend, I'm going to marry her. I never left my first love, 30 years later. Think about Christ, our first love. The first day that you met Christ as your Lord and Savior and gave your life to him, he's never left you. He's never forsaken you. Unfortunately, we have our moments in life where we kind of fade away and then we come back to the Lord. And many, you know, they stray and they live a life that's contrary to the Lord, but then the Lord moves upon their heart and draws them back, and they surrender their life to the Lord, and they rekindle their love. And the Lord is saying in Revelation that don't let the love for him die. Because you know what? If we will keep our love afresh and anew with the Lord through his word, by walking in his spirit, by allowing him to have free reign in our life, free control of our life, then everything we do will be out of love. Everything I do for my wife is out of love for her. Everything I do for the Lord should be because of my love for him, reminding myself, you know what? I love him because he first loved me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us or compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why should I be living today? What's my purpose today? of living my life. It should be for my Lord and Savior who gave himself for me, who died for me that I would be alive, that I would have an abundance of life. Because listen, just because somebody is physically alive does not mean they're spiritually alive. Again, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God said, you'll die when you eat that fruit, and the devil said, you won't surely die. No, they didn't physically die, but they spiritually died. They were separated from God. Adam had a close relationship with God, but as soon as he ate the forbidden fruit, there was a separation. Physical death would come later, but it's the spiritual death. It's the spiritual death that Jesus came to die for, to reconcile us back to the Father. Why do they have this laboring love of faith? Because they remember who their faith is in. They remember who loves them more than anybody else. And listen, Jesus loves my wife more than I do. And he loves me more than she does. He loves my children more than I do. Though I love my wife dearly, my children dearly, you understand what I'm saying? Our love cannot outlove God. We have this laboring love that everything we do, it is for the Lord. Everything that we, you know, coming to church, serving in the church, finding something to do in the church, serving somebody else. Why do we help anybody else? It should be because of our love for the Lord, because we have such a close relationship with the Lord. Living by faith is having your faith work, laboring in that love, as he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. But not only laboring in the love that we have for God, but laboring with God. Are you and I this morning laboring with God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. God, again, wants to and is doing a work in people's lives, and he wants to use you and me as vessels, as tools, as instruments in what he's doing. We're co-laborers with God. That's why God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's reconciled us. Now he gives us the ministry of reconciliation where we try to reconcile people to Christ. We can't save them. We can't force them to believe on the Lord. But we try to help them to see that, you know what? Your life would be better off with Jesus Christ. Your life is missing something. You know what it's like to have that emptiness on the inside. Heard of somebody recently. They were giving out some very poor advice. They're not born again. They're not a child of God. But they were saying that they were praying that God would give them friends because they had an emptiness on the inside. All the friends in the world can't fill that emptiness on the inside. Because the friends of this world may encourage you in the Lord. They may not encourage you in the Lord. There's things that we think will satisfy our need, our emptiness that we may feel, but it's only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ, and we labor with him in the lives of other people. We labor with him in the ministry. We labor with him in prayer. Because you might think, well, how can I labor with God? How can I, you know, be a partner with God to do God's will? He's given us the ministry of prayer, laboring in prayer. How often do we pray? Well, Pastor, I pray every day. I do what the Bible says. Morning, noon, and at night, I pray. Yes, but how often do we labor in prayer for others? How often do we labor in prayer for the will of God? How often do we labor in prayer that God's will would be done in our life, that others would be helped? Again, like I said earlier, we need to continue to pray one for another. Again, Paul said, brethren, pray for us. He prayed, he asked the churches pray that a door would be opened for him to minister to people. You know, people would hear the truth. People's lives would be changed. God wants us to labor with him in prayer. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. I still believe in the power of prayer. I still believe prayer helps. Is any among you afflicted? Physical, spiritual, mentally? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I still believe that God can heal. I still believe that God can heal. most of you know that I have a heart condition. And there's this valve in my heart that, you know, if it decides to rupture, that's it. There's nothing they can do. But they won't do surgery until it gets to a certain size. And I'm like 8 centimeters away from that size. Or no, it's not 8 centimeters, but I'm real close to that. And my wife found somebody, another Christian that was just recently diagnosed with the same thing. His aneurysm is in a different spot than mine. But he said that, you know, he was letting people know so they could pray for him and stuff. And, you know, he's talking about he had a good team of doctors and stuff, and they're just, you know, they're accessing it, they're watching it and waiting. And he went back for another checkup after having people pray for him, and it actually decreased in size. Do we still believe in the power of prayer? Do we still believe that we do serve the great physician? Now, God has given men and women knowledge and wisdom as doctors, as nurses, to do what they do, but we still serve a God who can heal people. Sometimes he chooses not to because, you know, people have, well, he didn't help this person, he didn't heal that person. But the death of the saints are precious in his eyes. You and I were praying for somebody we know that was dying of stage 4 cancer. And I was praying, Lord, should it be nice to have some more time with them, but your will is perfect. You know what they need, and you know what? They did get healed. They're not physically with us anymore. They're with the Lord, and they are healed for eternity. What I'm saying is that we do serve a God who can still heal. Do we still believe in prayer? And we need to teach our children to believe in prayer. We need to help others believe in prayer because we believe in prayer. It is a part of our life, and we go to the Lord. Is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Again, in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please him if we don't have faith. I know God answers prayer, but if I don't come to him believing that, you know what, he's going to answer this prayer according to his will, and he wants me to pray for one another, he wants me to pray for other people, then you know what, I won't be blessed. I won't be living by faith. God wants me to labor with him in my prayers. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, as we pray for healing and pray for God's moving in the lives of other people, we need to be praying also that God would raise up another generation of missionaries, another generation of pastors, another generation of servants. And as we pray, Lord, what can I do? Because many have prayed that God would raise up laborers in their church to go out to the mission field. And while they were praying for God to send people, God moved upon that person's heart. And they ended up going. What I'm saying is that we labor with God. Jesus says, pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers. Pray that God's will would continue to be accomplished, and his will is that nobody would perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. But as we continue to live by faith, by allowing our faith to work out, and we labor with our faith because of our love for the Lord and because we love God's will and God's ministry and the ministry of reconciliation, and we want God to continue sending forth his word, we also have to have a faith that's patient. In verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. As you and I continue to have a faith that works and a faith that labors, we've got to be patient with God as he continues to do a work in us, as he continues to work in this world. You know what it means to be patient. You know what it means to be anxious. You know what it means to sometimes, as a kid, stop moving around like you have ants in your pants. Sometimes kids just cannot sit still. I couldn't sit still. And that term, that phrase was used to me on several occasions. Do you have ants in your pants? No, I just want to go play. I want to go do something. You know what it's like. But as a child of God, there's times where, you know what, we've got to sit. We've got to be patient as we are serving God, as we are laboring with God, but yet being patient and waiting on God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But they that wait upon the Lord. That doesn't mean don't do anything. It means while you're serving God, while you're living by faith, you're waiting on God to do what you've asked him to do in your life. And the greatest thing we're waiting on the return of Christ. We're waiting for our Lord and Savior. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God says, again, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's just not me standing by your side. It's me helping you. It's me carrying you. It's me giving you the ability to accomplish what I want you to accomplish. This morning, are we living by faith? Do we have that type of faith that, you know what? Our faith is working. We're laboring with God by our faith and in our faith. And we're patient in our faith because our patience of hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the ability to do anything. We can't do anything without the Lord. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. God wants us to be involved in the things of the church. God wants us to be involved in the lives of people. He had to teach his disciples how to serve and how to love. And they had to patiently do what he said. Though many times they would, basically they were tired. They would tell the Lord, just send the people away. Let them go get their own food, because they were tired. They had been walking with the Lord. They've been serving with the Lord. The Lord understands our frame is but dust. He understands our energy is limited. That's why he's given us of the Holy Spirit, to energize us and to help us. Because in those times where the disciples were tired, and even Jesus was physically tired, yet when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them, and he said, basically, all right, guys, let's go serve them. What gave the disciples, what gave Jesus the ability to get up, even physically being tired, and go serve the people? It was his compassion. When he saw the people, he had compassion. He had love for them. And our love for Christ, or the love of Christ, constrains us, helps us to keep going forward, to keep serving the Lord, to keep living by faith, to keep allowing the Lord to work in our life. It is a patience of hope in Jesus that I know he'll give me the ability to do what he wants me to do. He'll give me the ability to keep loving people. He'll give me the ability to keep serving people, because the Lord knows that I'm tired. The Lord knows that I'm at my wit's end, but yet I know the Lord wants to continue using me. He wants me to continue living by faith, and I am expecting Him to do the work through me. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own, because we can't. I'll be honest, I've tried. I tried being involved in everything when I first got saved and was going to church, and I burnt myself out. I wanted to be involved, but I'm not designed to be involved in everything, and neither are you. We may have a desire to be, but there's things that God wants us to do. But that expecting, they have that expecting hope. They're patient of hope in Jesus, and because they're patient in the hope of Jesus, we have that expecting hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you were to look down at verse 9 and 10, sometimes we need something to help us to keep going forward. Sometimes we need that encouragement to get up and to keep going and keep trusting and keep believing. And the greatest encouragement you and I can receive to help us to continue living by faith, to help us to continue serving by faith and laboring by faith and just walking by faith, is to remember who to look to for that encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." He reminds them that, you know what? You chose to believe in God. You chose to believe in Jesus Christ. You chose to stop serving idols that have eyes that cannot see, mouths that cannot speak, hands that cannot save, to serve the true living God who has eyes that can see, ears that can hear, a mouth that can speak, and hands that can save. He reminds them of who their faith is in. And he goes on to say, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." What other encouragement do we need other than our risen Savior? The one who gives us the strength, the ability to accomplish his will, not only in our life, but to help in the lives of others. And we are reminded that he is coming again. Our faith is based upon a risen Savior who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Our faith is based upon a risen Savior whose tomb is empty. He died not only for the sins of the world, but he rose. He rose to give life. He rose to justify you and me. And he is the one that we are living by faith for. There's no age limit to stop. Now, there's a retirement age in this world. Many people are working for that retirement age of 65, 67, or whatever they have in their mind. Some can retire earlier than that. But God doesn't want us to retire from walking with him, or living by faith, or serving, laboring by faith. He wants us to continue in that work, to continue allowing him to work in your life for your benefit and for the benefit of others. Be that vessel. You remember the first miracle Jesus did was in a wedding in Cana, where they ran out of wine, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to Jesus and says, "They're out of wine." He says, "What have I to do with thee? My hour's not come." And she turns to the servants and says, "Whatever he says, do it." And he tells those servants to fill up those 6 water pots. And they filled them up. I mean, these water pots, they were used for the cleansing, for the washing of the hands and the feet of the guests that came in. So, I mean, they weren't real clean vessels. But obviously, when Jesus finishes with them, they're clean vessels. And as Jesus tells them, fill them up with water. The Bible records that they filled them up to the brim, to the point of overflowing. And that's what God wants to do in our life. Be ye filled with the Spirit. He wants our life to be filled up to the brim and overflowing with his Spirit. Now, we're sealed by the Spirit. We're saved, but we're talking about being filled. And the Bible tells us to be filled, allowing the fruit of the Spirit to abound in your life for your good, God's glory, but also the benefit of others. And as they filled up those water vessels, And Jesus says, okay, now pour out to the governor, pour out to the guests there at the wedding. And they did. And the Bible says the servants knew where it came from. They knew what was in there. But when they started pouring it out, it had turned into wine. That's the goodness of God. God pours into us, into vessels that need to be changed. And the goodness and the sweetness of His Spirit does change us from the inside out. That's the wonderful miracle. The focus is not the wine. The focus is the power of God to change a life, as that life is having the Spirit of God poured into them. As God's grace and love and goodness is being poured into us, our life is changed. And not just changed to be changed, but changed to benefit us and to bless somebody else. Living by faith is truly letting God have His way with your life, and you responding to His will in your life, and you allowing God to have the glory that's due unto His name.